We honor the Lord also by reading from His holy word. Let's do that as it's found in the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. May God bless his word to us. In verse 9, we read that those who confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised from the dead shall be saved. And then in verse 11, there's a quote from Isaiah 28, which says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whether verse 12 implies Jew or Greek doesn't make any difference, because it's believing in him. And believing is evidenced in calling. And here's the proof. And these rhetorical questions. and statements from verse 13 on. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We use this passage of the Word of God this morning as part of the basis for the instruction that we have from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 22 completed our consideration of what we believe, the contents of the Apostles' Creed. And you'll remember that then Lord's Day 23 began with a question, now what's the profit of believing all this, believing this? And the answer is that we're righteous in Christ before God. We're righteous. We're saved in the way of believing. We're saved in the way of having faith. So therefore we're justified through faith or by faith. Well, now, this Lord's Day asks the question, where does that faith come from? If salvation comes by believing or having faith, same thing, faith and having faith and believing, now, how do we get that faith? Since we are made partakers of Christ and all of his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends on that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Whence does faith proceed? Notice that the answer is not by the preaching and sacraments. They don't do it in themselves. We don't want to answer that way, because then that would mean that the sacraments by themselves will do the work. And not everybody baptized and not everybody who partakes is saved. And not everybody who sits under the preaching is saved. Salvation doesn't come by heredity. It doesn't come by blood. Hey, my parents believe, my dad believe, my grandpa, my grandma, so I'm saved. Or I was baptized. No, that's not the ground for your conviction and assurance of salvation. Rather this, that the Holy Ghost uses the preaching of the pure doctrines of the gospel, that the Holy Ghost uses the pure doctrines of the gospel preached and signifying sealed in the sacraments. He uses the preaching and the sacraments of those doctrines to be the way in which he gives to us and continues to give to us the ability to believe, to have true faith in God and in Christ. We consider the means of grace wrought by the preaching and confirmed by the sacraments. And we're going to do it just that way. What are the means of grace? What's the idea of means of grace? Then what does it mean? What does the scripture teach us? That faith is given to us by means of preaching, worked and confirmed, and then confirmed only by the sacraments. And then we're going to consider three applications, three significances that we are to draw and implied responses that we must have. So first, means of grace. Now, let's recognize this, that God is God of order. And being a God of order means that he has created all things. The way in which he created everything is that it's not a bunch of individual and independent things, but that he created all things in a relationship with each other. The weather has all kinds of thing, relations or forces that relate together to bring things about. In our bodies, there's all different kinds of organs, all of which are necessary for us to be a living human being in good health and strength. God is a God of order. And he has created sugar consistently to do the same thing. Salt to do the same thing. So that when you mothers or children or men bake or cook, you know that if you add sugar or salt, it'll do something. And it's consistent in doing that. And it adds a flavor or a taste consistently. So God has a regular and ordinary use of the things that now, because he uses them in a consistent and ordinary way, we then use those things because God will use them that way. When it comes to spiritual things, the same thing is true. There's an ordinary, the God of order uses an ordinary way of doing things. That's just the way he's ordered his creation. The Holy Spirit, maybe we should say, because that's the language of the catechism, the Holy Spirit consistently uses certain things in order consciously to bring to us the awareness of deliverance from guilt and reception of the righteousness of Christ. You want to know deliverance from that burden of guilt? You want to know and have assurance that you're actually in God's sight judged to be righteous? Well, there's an ordinary way God communicates that. You want energy? God's going to use sugar in one form or another to give that to you. You want to know forgiveness? There's an ordinary way God uses to communicate that. The Holy Spirit very consistently will give that to us in the way of the preaching and the sacraments. This passage in those questions that it asks, working backwards from being saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So saved is the end. We're now working backwards from salvation. The way to be saved is to call on the name of the Lord. work one step backwards. Who's going to call on the Lord unless they believe that he can save them? Saved, you call. To call, you have to believe in him. And then this is the most amazing step backwards. How will you believe in him if you don't hear him? Yes, the King James says, of whom they have not heard. But I'm sure that in the course of your life, you've been taught that that word of really is not there and doesn't belong there in the original. It's not about whom they have heard, but it's whom they have heard. So, salvation comes in the way of calling on him, calling on one you believe, believing in someone that you hear. And then, God says, I want you to hear him. And the ordinary way that you're going to hear him is by preaching. And then he adds one more. And someone is not a preacher unless they're sent. So it goes that way. Sending of a preacher enables one to hear Christ. And in the hearing of Christ, I believe in him. I have been given faith. And believing in him makes me call on him. And in the way of calling on him, I come to salvation. Let's show that more than from here. The very next book in the Bible is 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wants to talk about the role of a crucified Savior, crucified and risen, and the role of the preaching of that crucified Savior. He says in verse 19, well, 18 rather, of 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross, two parts, preaching a cross, a death, a cursed death, the preaching of the cursed death is to them that perish foolishness. But unto those that are saved, it's the power of God. And then a quote from Isaiah 29, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who think they're so smart. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of those of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God now, the world by wisdom, by its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the, they think it, foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall they hear? No, how shall they believe unless they hear him? How shall they hear him unless they have preachers who are sent? The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, Jew or Greek, make any difference, he is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he goes on and explains, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's going to be by people gathering and sitting in a lecture sort of style, not with dialogues, not with PowerPoints, but with an earthen vessel who's going to open the scriptures and expose it. Exposition of God's word. That's the way God works and confirms in the ones that he has chosen the ability, and here's the second part, to hear Jesus. To hear Jesus. Do not ever go to church, morning or night, to hear a man or woman. Go to hear Jesus. Pray. I need to hear him. Now, did you know that, kids? You've got to hear Jesus. Not me. I do not want you to hear just me. Through the preaching, you're going to hear my voice, but your ears, the inside ears, the ears of faith, have to work to say, I want to hear Jesus. Now, the importance of that is shown to us in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he takes the figure of what would happen with the sheep every night. In order for the shepherds, the little boys that would watch the sheep, their sheep, in order for them to get some sleep when they were way out, far from their homes, they would all come together and they would make either a permanent or a temporary place where they could enclose all the sheep. A fold, a sheep fold, it's called. And they would make it out of brushes or sticks or large boulders, but they made a circle. And they would all bring all their sheep together. And you know what sheep look like? They all look alike. Well, maybe a little bit different sometimes, but they sure all look alike. And then in the morning, after having some sleep, the boys would go into the sheep fold. And here's all these sheep, and they would just walk through in a circle, and they would start talking, singing, calling, and then they would walk out. And their sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. And this shepherd would go there, and he would not drive, no dogs. He would lead. He would walk out, trusting his sheep would follow him. And then the next boy would go in, and he'd go out in that direction. And there he'd go, and his sheep knew and heard his voice. There they would go, right after their shepherd. And then the other one. And Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Jesus spent all of his life, 3.5 years of his public ministry, in the land of Canaan. Some are very stringent about that and saying he never left the land of Canaan. Never even stepped outside the border. Even when the Syrophoenician woman came asking for him to heal her daughter, he was right on the edge of the border. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, where he had stopped briefly on his second missionary journey, but where he spent almost 3 years on his third missionary journey, preaching. When he wrote them later, he calls them to believe again. And he says, I testify in the Lord, walk not as other Gentiles walk, but rather, well, he puts it this way in verse 20 of chapter 4, you have not so learned Christ that you should walk the way the Gentiles walk. You have not listen to this, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You've heard him and you were taught by him, by Jesus. Well, Jesus never was in the city of Ephesus. How could they have heard Jesus and been taught by Jesus? 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 10. Through the preaching, they heard him and were taught by him. Two quick things about the relationship between preaching and sacraments. The preaching is that means that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith. Not only works it, but once we have faith, he uses the preaching to strengthen faith, confirm it. The sacraments are used only to strengthen or confirm, not work it. Now, this is the ordinary way God works. So let me take an unusual example. If we would have a child that would die the day after it was baptized, very, very young, a month old, didn't have opportunity to truly hear preaching, it, just like the case is with a child, an infant that dies in the womb before birth, we ought not say, well, it was baptized, so it's got to be saved. No, the reason for conviction about salvation is not the sacraments. Nor even, well, maybe it sat in the arms of its mother and father and it heard the preaching. No, those are but means, the ordinary means that God uses. But if a child dies in its infancy, then we can go to the words of our fathers in the 17th article of the first head of the canons and say, the godly parents who have been bringing that child to Jesus in their prayers ever since they found out that there was an expectancy have no reason to doubt the salvation of their children that die in infancy. And then it gives more reasons. But the sacrament, this is the point for this morning, the sacrament doesn't do it. The preaching works and confirms. The sacrament only confirms. The second thing to note about the relationship between the two is this. It is the content of the preaching in a specific congregation that determines the content of the sacrament. If the nature of the preaching is that it's off somewhat in its content, namely, it's not the pure doctrines of the gospel, but let's say Jesus wants you to, let me portray an Arminian gospel. Christ wants you to be saved. He hopes that you'll believe, but it depends on you. He tried to save you. He wants to save you, but you have to be saved. Well, have to believe, and that's got to come out of you yourself. Well, that's the Christ that they're going to partake of in the sacrament. And that's the Christ who's going to maybe wash that child or partially wash that child, and that baptism isn't going to be effective until the child believes. The content of the gospel portrayed in the sacraments is determined by the content of the preaching. And that's why we don't take water and a minister and an elder and go to the hospital and say we're going to baptize. And that's why we don't take the bread and the wine to a nursing home and say we're going to do it over there for this person who can't ever come. Because the content of the sacrament is determined by the content of the preaching. It is the preaching that's the key. What is that preaching? that the Holy Spirit uses. It's the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church in the service of the Word of God in Christ. It is the authoritative proclamation by the church of the gospel in the service of the Word of God through Christ. The content is always and must always be the Bible. Doesn't come out of the newspaper. Doesn't come out of the experiences of the preacher. Doesn't come out of what he's read. It has to be in its content the word of the king or the word of the shepherd as it's in the Bible. The preaching of the word. And here's the key. How shall they believe if it was truly about whom they heard? Then you could hand out Bibles. And that would do it. Have them read the Bible. But it's not the Bible. It's the preaching of the content. It's the exposition of the Scriptures. When a messenger goes from the king, then he must communicate exactly nothing more and nothing less than the king's message. He mustn't give his own interpretation to what the king's message was. And that's why the scriptures, both old and new, said, don't add to, don't take away from, communicate only what the king would have you say. And that's the way the sheep hear their shepherd. It's authoritative. It's authoritative so that it has something very compelling in it. The content of the preaching is that it must be believed. It must be obeyed. It doesn't say, well, here's the contents of the lecture, now take it or leave it. It's up to you. The nature of the preaching is that it's the word of the king. And that's why one of the words that's translated to preach is to proclaim the good news. But another word that's translated to preach is to be a herald, to be a messenger of the king. And so it's the word of the king. The preacher himself is but a servant, a messenger, a mouthpiece, an instrument. Don't focus on the instrument. His authority is not in his person, but in Christ. That's why the preacher has to be sent. The authority of the preacher is in the church that does the sending, not in the person. But the authority of the preaching is that it leaves the hearers with a command and with an obligation to receive that word, to believe it, and to obey it. That's God's ordinary way of communicating faith. He gives his gift of faith to those who put themselves under the preaching of the word. Can I worship God in the woods, in a bathroom, in bed, in a hospital, in a nursing home? Yes, absolutely. God can be worshipped and must be everywhere. It's not only on Sunday in church when I follow him and hear him. And that's because the nature of the voice of the shepherd is that while he's heard in the authoritative proclamation in a worship service, that voice doesn't stop. You don't turn off the nozzle and say, it's done now. That voice echoes. That voice remains a part of our understanding. Whenever you read, you hear that voice. It's still there. When you as parents instruct your children, that voice of Christ is coming through the authoritative proclamation that you've heard, and you speak of it to your children, and they hear it. It goes on and on and on. You go to work, and the nature of the way in which you work, what jobs you may have, but also the nature of the way you work, is that you're hearing the authoritative proclamation of the gospel. He's still there. You're still following the voice of your shepherd. You're on your knees, wiping dust and hair underneath the cupboards. You're serving. You're hearing. Well, it all depends on your attitude. How? You can serve him. You can still hear him. Mundane job, same thing, day after day. You can serve him. You can hear him. Maybe there's all kinds of people all the time at your work and you got all kinds of noise. You can still hear him. His voice has power. And you hear it within. These ears may be full of other noises, but the ears of your heart, of faith, are hearing your shepherd. And you can ever say, I shall not want. I shall not want. Goodness and mercy surely follow me. The Holy Spirit is what makes that so effective. Again, not the preaching itself. Now I'm going to jump ahead. But if the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel, then this is where he wants us to be. And this is where I want to be. Twice? I gotta go to church twice? Why not four times? I want to hear him. He speaks. The sheep want to hear their shepherd. They want to follow him. And the beauty of the relationship that he has with us is not only that he is the shepherd, but Revelation 14:4 says, the sheep follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. He is forming us to the image of the lamb, his son. We're doing nothing but what he did. We go where he goes. We are to conduct ourselves the way he did. We are to have the attitudes that he had. Come unto me, follow me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Spirit does that. Let me quote some beautiful words from the larger catechism of the Westminster Assembly. The Spirit of God makes the preaching an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves, drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image, of subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The answer of question 155. The Word is the testimony of the Father concerning the Son through the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit witnessing with our spirit, preparing our heart, making room for the Word. And then He enables us to appropriate Him, giving to us the assurance so that our hearts burn when we hear Him. Remember the two travelers to Emmaus? That was their response after he left. Did not our hearts burn within us? I did a wedding a few years ago where the bride came to know Christ later in life. And that was what she wanted as her wedding text. Did not our hearts burn within us? It made me wonder. It made me look inside. Does my heart burn within me when I hear Him? This faith that God gives to us is confirmed by the sacraments because they signify and seal. They are signs and seals. They signify and seal. Signify, a sign. Any sign is a visible representation, something that's there, that's visible, but it signifies something that you can't see, an invisible reality. You can't see the curve in the road ahead, but there's a sign that it indicates to you, it's going to go to the right, be prepared. God instituted in the church, through Christ, signs, pictures. They are not the reality. They don't wash away and feed. They signify washing and feeding. And that's why only believers who are exercising at that moment their faith are going to be benefited. When Dave and Pam had their baby here last week, and you looked and you wondered, okay, how much water? Oh, what a cute dress she bought at the auction. Oh, look at that cap that the pastor... If you saw all of that, there was no faith. At those moments, there was no faith, and it didn't benefit you. We can be believers and not be exercising faith. When we observe, faith says, my salvation is confirmed. I'm washed. I was washed. And He died, and I can taste the bread. And as I taste the bread, and it becomes a part of my body, so Christ is a part of me. And that wine is that wine. I got to check the cough reflex. But it's going down. I feel it going down. He's a part of me. Christ is. His blood. He washed me. He forgives me. He's always with me. Faith takes a hold. So maybe we looked at the water and the cap. We went beyond. We have to. And there's where our faith. So, okay, now quit it. Think about the right things. Think on these things. Exercise faith. That's how the Holy Spirit. So we see what is signified. And then secondly, it seals. It's not just a sign. It's a confirmation. It's an authoritative confirmation. Because a seal indicates, is a mark of authority and ownership. It's a pledge and a guarantee that this is true for you. Faith says, I see the authority of Christ. Though the devil accuses me, though other people keep telling me I'm a rotten sinner, and though my conscience says, yes, you are, I'm washed. I'm forgiven. Only the Holy Spirit, again, the Westminster Larger Catechism, only by the working of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of Christ by whom these sacraments are instituted. They don't have any power in themselves, but they are fingers that point the direction in which our faith must look at the Christ crucified who's in the preaching. What are the implied responsibilities that are ours? If I don't use sugar in one form or another, I will not have energy. If I don't take aspirin, a baby aspirin, as a precaution, then my blood will not be thinned. That's the ordinary use that God has. I am bound to use them. I am bound by the command of God in His ordinary use of these means. If I want grace, if I want the grace of patience, who doesn't? If I want the grace to have the faith to see more clearly my Savior, then I must sit under the preaching in a way that hears Christ. I can be here and look right past the preacher and not even hear. But you can sit here and you can look down, have your eyes closed, and you can get it. But you can tell in the posture. You can see it. I am bound to hear Christ. I need the voice of my shepherd. Again, the catechism. Attend unto it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what we hear by the Scriptures. The canons, first head, say if we want to have richer seasons of grace, then this is the language, 16th article. We must persist, patiently persist, to use the means that God has appointed in His Word to work these graces in us. Let me say that again. Canons 1:16. We want to grow, we must patiently persist in the use of the means that God has appointed to work these graces in us. Neglecting the means of grace is no little sin. I must demand the preaching that presents the Christ of the gospel. I must demand that the preacher not give his judgments and opinions, but that he exposes the Scriptures, opens the Bible, explains what it says. I want to hear Christ. I don't want to hear his judgments, his opinions. I want to hear Christ. But then three, the Bereans in Acts 17, we remember most well because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they heard were so. But that is B. Before you get to B, you got to have A. And they did A better than anyone else. What made the Bereans more noble than the Thessalonians? It was this. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They did what the larger catechism said. They had diligence and preparation and prayer. They knew their need to hear their shepherd. I need him. And it was with that attitude that they came. One more time, the larger catechism. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruits of it in our lives. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer upon it. Hide it in our hearts and bring forth the fruits of it in our lives. This is God's ordinary way. He's a God of order. Everything else we use according to His ordained way. This is the way He works spiritual graces in us. This is the way we hear our shepherd Himself say to us, I'm with you. I am with you. All the days of your life. Hear ye Him. Amen. Bless thy word, Father. Forgive our sins that rise up against us, that stand in the way of making our judgments wiser than thee. May we know we need to hear Christ, our shepherd and savior.